This morning, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Father, we just come to you right now. We ask, God, that you, by your Spirit, would meet us here this morning. I pray that you would do a work here in our time together, that you would speak to us, God. I pray, Father, that we would really, each one of us, that we would leave this place a little different than when we came in. And we thank you, we praise you, we give you just honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, do you ever feel like you are juggling plates? That's kind of description of your life. You're just juggling, trying to keep everything going. Your life consists of always trying to find your balance between responsibilities, relationships, and requirements. How many of you feel that way sometimes, okay? A lot of you. I know I do. In fact, people, they often ask me, Pastor Rob, how can I pray for you? And I will just say that I think in the book that I wrote, Lessons of a Church Planter, there's a lot of great insight in there on how to pray for pastors, if you want to pick it up and read it. But when people ask me that question, I usually answer in this way, pray for balance. I need balance in my life because I usually feel like I'm trying to balance everything that is going on. You know, most of you, you hear me teach here on the weekend at either one of our services here or over at Shadow Ridge. And but my normal week consists of teaching, you know, 3 to 4 times. I teach on the weekends services. I teach at our equip class on Monday nights. I teach at our staff meeting on Tuesday mornings. I teach at our high school Bible class here at school on Wednesday mornings. And then usually once a month I'm teaching somewhere else. And so, you know, that adds about another 3 or 4 messages that I'm preparing for. And so that's what my kind of normal week looks like. Teaching is still, you know, a big responsibility. But you add to that the responsibilities of overseeing a church of this size. And I'll spend 10 to 20 hours a week in meetings and counseling appointments. And then on top of that, I'm always still trying to find, you know, some quality time to spend with my wife because we lead Thrive and we have to kind of practice what we preach. Right? And so, I love her. And so always, you know, that's a part of the thing I'm trying to juggle. And that's one of the plates. And then, you know, trying to get some time with my kids and trying desperately to see my parents who are getting older. That's usually one of the first plates that goes crashing. And then throw in there trying to exercise a little bit. That's the second plate that usually, you know, comes crashing to the ground. I'm not very successful at that. And then trying to carve out some time for quality friendships. That's the third plate that comes, you know, crashing. And so people ask me, how can we pray for you? I say, pray for balance. Because I always feel like I'm juggling. And I'm sure what I just described of what my week looks like most of the time is a cakewalk compared to what your week is like. And I think most of us would agree, life is crazy. And some weeks, probably like me, you do a good job of juggling all the plates and everything stays balanced and everything's kind of, you know, cool. But more often than not, one or more of those plates in my week comes crashing to the floor. Or I have a week like this past one where they all come crashing to the floor and it's just one big pile, one big mess, and you don't know where to begin to start to pick up the pieces. Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning, I think, can help us figure that out. Because Paul gives us 4 characteristics that lead to a well-balanced believer. 4 things to consider and apply that really result in fruitful and a fulfilled and a balanced life. So we're going to pick it up in verse 15 and follow along as I read. Paul writes, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, as we have outlined the book of Colossians, this book that we've been studying now the last, about 10 weeks here on Sunday mornings, you know, we've outlined it in this way, that chapters 1 and 2 deal with right thinking, and chapters 3 and 4 deal with right living. The right thinking is dealing with, first of all, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that was the big question. That was the thing that the religious leaders, the false teachers in Colossae, were distorting. Just exactly, they were diminishing his deity. And so we've seen where Paul has just made these huge, colossal statements highlighting the deity of Christ, his sovereignty, his majesty, his glory, and his headship over the church. So right thinking starts with having a right view of Jesus. And then number two, right thinking involves realizing and seeing who we are in Jesus. And we've noted in the last several weeks how Paul has laid out in these first two chapters how we have been made alive by Christ, that we have been qualified to be accepted before God by Christ, that we've been delivered from darkness by Jesus, that we have been redeemed and we have been forgiven and we have been chosen and we are greatly loved, and we are people with a glorious destiny because of who we are in Christ. And so we've noted that chapters 1 and 2 is right thinking. Chapters 3 and 4 is about right living. It's the segue into, because of everything we've been talking about in chapters 1 and 2, here's how you're to live. And I threw out a couple of times now that the big idea is this: to be who you are in Christ, not who you were in the flesh. That really is the application, the message here in this wonderful book, is to be who you are in Christ, not who you were in the flesh. And we saw last week where Paul sort of encapsulized that idea by saying, take off the clothes that represent who you used to be. That you used to live to gratify and serve your flesh. And he says, put to death that mentality. And you used to live where you were just driven and led by your emotions and your fleshly reactions like anger and wrath and malice. And he says, put that off. And the idea is, you know, taking off a coat, like this coat represents everything I was outside of Christ, I'm taking that off, and now I'm going to put on Christ. I'm going to put on Jesus. And we noted in Romans 13, verse 14, that we are to put on or be clothed. I love the way Paul put it. Be clothed in the presence of Christ. And so the big idea is here, this is how you used to live. You used to live to gratify and serve your flesh, but now live to glorify and to serve God. Well, in verses 15 through 17, Paul puts a bow on the package of this section by giving us four exhortations that really describe how we can do that. So if you're taking notes, number one, he tells us there in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule is to umpire. And we know what an umpire is. That's the guy who's calling the balls and strikes at the game. You know, that's the one who tells us if it's foul or if it's fair. That's the one who's telling us if it's a strikeout or if it's a hit, or if it's a foul ball or if it's a home run. And Paul says, let God's peace call the balls and strikes in your life. Let God's peace determine what is fair and foul. Let God's peace determine what is a hit or a home run. The word rule could also be translated arbitrator. And so the idea is, let the peace of God be the arbitrator in your circumstances, in your trials, and in your relationships. Now, when we talk about the peace of God, we're really talking about three things. First of all, the peace of God involves being at peace with God. You see, the Bible tells us, it teaches us that all of us, before we came to know Christ, we were enemies of God. You might not have thought of yourself that way, but Jesus made it very clear. You're either for me or against me. There's no neutral ground. So the Bible described us as being, we were enemies of God. But Jesus came to bring reconciliation. And by what he did on the cross, he made a way where we who were enemies could now be God's children. That we who were condemned, now we're told in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the first aspect of the peace of God is the fact that because of what Christ has done on the cross, he made a way for sinful human beings to be made right with God and to be at peace with God. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is where you sit today. If you haven't, I want to encourage you today to do so. Open up your heart to the Lord. But the second thing about the peace of God is because I am at peace with God, because I am his child, I can have peace in my circumstances. In fact, Jesus described it this way in John's gospel. He said, the peace that I give you, it's not as the world gives. You know, the world gives a peace that really centers around circumstances. All the bills are being paid. Oh, I'm at peace. All my kids are doing good. Oh, I'm at peace. Everything's going well. Oh, there's peace in my heart. Jesus says, no, no, no. In this world, there's tribulation. In this world, there are trials. In this world, there are difficulties. But the peace that I give is not as the peace that the world gives. In fact, Paul describes it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He says, be anxious for nothing. Let me hear you say, be anxious for nothing. It's a word from the Lord for some of you here today because you're anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world seeks for a peace that is the result of understanding something. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses that. That because of who he is, because Jesus is faithful and true, because I know, as we sang today, his love never fails. As I seek him, as I draw near to him, as I rest my life in his hands, his peace that surpasses understanding. God, I don't understand what's going on, but his peace fills my heart and guards my mind. The third aspect of the peace of God is this. Because I am at peace with God, I can have peace in my circumstances, and I can live in peace with others. And this, quite frankly, is the hardest one of all, isn't it? Living at peace with others. Because in this thing that we call the body of Christ, in this thing that we call the family of God, there's messes. And the reason is because we're all sinners. Just like there are sinners in your family, just like the fact that you are married to a sinner. Okay, if you're married here today, turn to the person that your husband, wife, and just tell them, I'm married to a sinner. Okay, just tell them that right now, okay? It's important that we remember that, we realize that. And in this thing that called the body of Christ, the same thing is true. We're full of sinners. And so because of that, hey, there's messes. Because of that, there's conflicts. It's like I say all the time, you know, the church, the family of God is one big dysfunctional family, but it's the best dysfunctional family around. And it's true, okay? To sort of illustrate this, you know, oftentimes in, you know, most churches, like we do, they print out a bulletin, and like we have at times, you know, there's little bloopers in the bulletin, little misprints, or something that you know, gets phrased the wrong way. We've never had any this bad, I don't think, but here's one. It was in one bulletin. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Here was another one. The rosebud on the pulpit this morning is to announce the birth of David Allen Beltzer, the sin of Pastor Beltzer and Mrs. Beltzer. Here's my favorite. At the evening service, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Okay, and with no comma, you know, right in the same quotations is, come early and listen to our choir practice. What is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. You know, that's the idea. So in this thing that we call the body of Christ, people do wrong things with the right intentions. And not only that, but Christians can get in the flesh and say the wrong things with the wrong intentions and hurt people. But Paul says, let the peace of God umpire in those relationships. Let him umpire in those situations. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Pursue peace. In your relationships, pursue peace. Let the peace of God rule. In other words, treat others the way that God has treated you. You know, God has shown all of us a great deal of grace. So why are we so reluctant to give grace to others? It reminds me of a woman and her husband who interrupted their vacation to go to the dentist. She walks into his office and she says, I want a tooth pulled and I don't want Novocaine because I'm in a big hurry. Just extract the tooth quickly as possible and we'll be on our way. The dentist looked at her and he was so impressed. He says, you certainly are a courageous woman. Which tooth is it? And she turned to her husband and said, show him, dear. Now, you got to believe, if that was her, she would be like, I need Novocaine, knock me out, I don't care how long it takes, you know. But because it was her husband, it's like, hey, no Novocaine, just get it over with, get the pliers out so we can get on our way. Why do we do that? When we think about the peace of God, I think about our situation with God. Think about this, what did he do to make peace with us? And I want you to think about this. When it came to us and God, we were clearly in the wrong. Man sinned. Man rebelled. God was clearly in the right. In our relationships, it's usually a little bit of give and take. It's a little bit of, you know, we're both a little bit wrong, or he might be a little bit wronger than me, but yeah, I'm wrong too. But in our relationship with God, God was clearly in the right. But what did he do? He humbled himself. Philippians 2, Jesus humbles himself, becomes a man, makes himself subject to his heavenly Father, to go to a cross, to make a way for you and I, to pay the price for our sin, and make a way for you and I, who were enemies of God, to be reconciled with God. And so when Paul says, let the peace of God rule as it relates to our relationships, he's saying, follow that example. Instead of responding with anger, wrath, and malice, and evil speaking, put on kindness and mercy and long-suffering and forgiveness. Here's a big thought. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt. We let the peace of God be the umpire in our hearts by seeking to be peacemakers, humbling ourselves in order to bless others, forgiving others because we have been so incredibly forgiven by God. I read a story this week that I think really illustrates this well. About a century ago, there was a woman known as Warrior Brown. How would you like that nickname, ladies? Warrior Brown. And the reason she was given that nickname is because she had a fiery temper. She was often belligerent and became enraged when she got drunk, and she had a very foul mouth, you know, and the profanities would just spew out. But then one day she was converted, and her whole life was just wonderfully changed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. At an open-air meeting weeks later, she was sharing her testimony, and she told everybody what God had done for her. As she was speaking, a guy out in the crowd, a heckler, a scoffer, threw a potato at her, a big one, and it hit her right in the arm, and it bruised her. Now, had she not been converted, Warrior Brown would have just went into a rant. I mean, she would have just unloaded on that guy with just profanities and anger and just furiously, you know, coming at him. But she didn't do that. God's grace had made such a profound change in her conduct that she just quickly picked up the potato, put it in her pocket, and kept on talking. And no one heard of the incident until weeks later. It was at the Harvest Festival, actually months later, that this dear lady, Warrior Brown, she shows up with a sack of potatoes. And she explained that after this open-air meeting, she had cut up that potato and planted those pieces in the ground. And this was the increase of it. This was the result. And she was bringing it as an offering to the Lord. Letting the peace of God, great example, letting the peace of God rule and be the umpire. Here's how I would normally act, but you know what? I'm going to take this situation. I'm going to redeem it and let God bring some good out of it. So the first characteristic to being a balanced believer, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Number two, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word richly means extravagantly. It means in fullness. The word dwell means to be at home. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about something that you say, okay, I want this to come and this person or this to make a presence, to be at home in my house in an extravagant way. What does that mean? Does that mean that it's like filling every single room? That's the idea here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, extravagantly. Have a full and a big place in your life. What does that look like? Well, it's interesting. In the parable of the sower, Jesus reveals to us that there's four reactions that a person can have to God's word. And he gives us a parable about a sower, a farmer, sowing seed. The seed represents, he tells us, the word of God. He says, so the seed gets sown, first of all, on the hard path, and it doesn't penetrate. It's sort of the idea of the person who God's word goes in one ear and out the other. Hopefully that's not any of you. That it just goes in one ear and out the other when you are sitting here on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever else you might be taking in the word. That's the first. The second is the seed that was sown among the stones. And in this one, he says, it springs up right away. I mean, it comes up out of the ground. But the problem is it's shallow soil. And so as soon as the heat of the sun shines on it, the problem is it withers and it doesn't bear any fruit. That's a great description of the person who has an emotional reaction to God's word. They hear a Bible study or they hear a teaching and it's like, oh yes, they're amen preacher, you know, oh that is, oh great, now I'm going to apply that. And they're excited about it, but there's no depth, there's no root. And as soon as the heat of the sun, soon as the heat of a trial comes shining upon their life, there's resistance, and they're, I'm done with this. This is why so often what happens at retreats never becomes a reality in somebody's life. Because they get all charged up, they have an emotional reaction, they're at a retreat, God's speaking, yes, and then they come home, and there's resistance, and they run. They're like, forget this. I'm not going to try to be that husband God wants me to be. If this is the way it's going to be, and they run. So retreats never become, in some people's lives, realities because of resistance that equals in them running. That's the seed amongst the stones. Then he mentions the seed among the thorns. And then this, it goes down, there's more depth, it goes down deeper, it actually springs up. It's looking like it's going to bear fruit, but Jesus said, the problem is that the thorns, the weeds and the thorns begin to choke out the seed so that it doesn't bear fruit. And Jesus defined the weeds and the thorns as distractions of the deceitfulness of riches and the cares and responsibilities of this life. And you know what? That's probably the toughest one for most of us because we're all living to just get by. And we're living from week to week. And we're trying to survive. And so we're faced with that, those things all the time. But then he mentions the fourth seed, which is the one where the seed goes down deep. and it takes root and it bears an abundance of fruit. He calls it the good soil. And it's the good soil. The good soil is the heart that Paul's describing here, where it's allowing. And notice he says, let. It's a choice. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly in your life, in your heart, in your home. Again, Jesus, I think, tells another parable that really describes what this is to look like. It's the parable of the two builders. And you know the story. He says there's two guys. And they're both building houses down by the beach. The one guy, though, he builds his house on the sand. The other guy builds his house on the rock. The man who builds his house on the sand, Jesus said, he's the foolish builder. And here's what happens. When the wind and waves come, it crashes against his house, destroying it because it had no foundation. He says, but the man who builds his house upon the rock, oh, when the wind and waves come crashing against it, it stands because it had foundation. And then he defines the two builders. He says this, listen close. The foolish builder who builds his house on the sand is the one who hears my word and doesn't put it into practice. The one who builds his house on the rock, he's the one who hears my word and he puts it into practice and he stays balanced in the midst of the storm because he's allowing God's word to dwell in him richly. We allow the word to dwell in us richly by hearing it. And I want to encourage you, we live in a day and age that is so amazing because on your phone, you can download just hundreds and hundreds of Bible studies and podcasts. I listen to Bible studies all day long, driving, doing yard work, when I do exercise. Usually I'm listening to a Bible study, and it's just the idea. I just want to get God's word into my life and into my heart. Such an amazing opportunity that we have. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I would add to that, faith also grows and is multiplied through the hearing of the word of God. So the first is, we allow it to dwell by hearing it. Secondly, by hiding it. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the idea of hiding it is memorizing it. I want to challenge you as a church. Take a verse a week. Memorize it. To hide it in your hearts. You know, it's interesting. We live in a day and age where a lot of adults have a hard time reading. And so sometimes I encourage people who that's the case. You know, you can, again, great technology. You can go to an app. You can go online. You can listen to a verse being read so that you know, okay, this is how that's pronounced and this is what that says. And I'm going to take that and I'm going to memorize that. I'm going to hide that in my heart. Allowing God's word to dwell richly. And then number three, we allow God's word to dwell in us richly by handling it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the best way, the most effective way, really to hide God's word in your heart is to take what you're hearing and share it. You take what God is teaching you and you share it with someone else and it sticks. I encourage you, whether it's devotions with your kids or a Bible study at your work. Oh, I could never do a Bible study. You know what? Mike Savigny right over here teaches Sunday school for probably 20 years. How 20 years or something here at this church? He listens to first service, and then he goes and teaches it to fourth and fifth graders at second service. Now, he dumbs it down, you know, or maybe he builds it up, I don't know, for the kids. But you can just, you know, take some notes about what we're talking about here and then go to work and share it. And that's how I started doing Bible studies. I'd listen to Pastor Chuck, and I just would go into a high school and go, okay, I'm just going to share what he said, and, you know, you learn. Hearing it, hiding it, handling it. It's the best way to learn. So keys to becoming a balanced believer. Number one, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Number two, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Number three, let the body of Christ encourage you greatly. Notice he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, the Christian life was never, ever meant to be lived alone. Let me hear you say never. Never. Never, ever. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christian. Not in God's textbook. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, okay? No, we're in this together. We're a family. It's interesting, when a child learns to walk on a balance beam, there's two things that they tell them. The first is look straight ahead. Don't look down. Look straight ahead. It's probably one way, one of the reasons those gymnastics gals and guys, I mean, they're always like this, you know. It's like, I'm not looking down. I'm looking ahead. I'm looking up, you know. And then the other thing they tell them is put your hands out. And on each side of the balance beam are two people who are spotters. And they're walking with you. And they're encouraging you. They're admonishing you. They're going, okay, you got this. You can do this. But as soon as, you know, this happens, well, they grab your hand or they grab your waist to steady you. And if by chance you fall, they pick you back up again and they put you on that beam. That's great application for us. We're to walk. We're to run, Paul says, looking unto Jesus. We're running this race, not looking around, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eyes straight on the goal and on the mark. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, when I box, he says, I'm not just beating the air. I've got a target that I'm trying to hit. When I run, there's a prize. And the prize, the mark, it's Jesus. Our eyes, our focus upon him. We do that by letting his word dwell in us richly. The word of Christ. I love how he puts that. But then we also need each other on each sides of the beam. Encouraging, admonishing. You can do this. The Lord's with you. And when we fall, we're there to pick each other up. We need spotters. He says there, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, this time that we spend together like we did this morning in worship, it's important. And in love, as your pastor, I want to admonish some of you right now. Get here on time. Get here on time. Because, and I say this because I care about you, because I know what happens to me. I can pull up here overwhelmed with things going on. I can walk into this sanctuary distracted by tons of things that are ahead of me in today or in the coming week. But something happens as these gifted people we have that to lead us in worship, they start to play these songs, and especially when they are lifting up these songs that just exalt who Jesus is, and they're speaking to us about the glory of God and the greatness of God. And here's what happens. Something begins to change in my heart. And I see my big God in relationship to what I thought were my big problems. And my big problems in relationship to my big God get really, really small. And not only that, because I know a lot of you here, I know your stories. I know what God has done. I know the things that he has brought you through. And so for me, and I'm sure it affects others, I'm looking at one of you and knowing, you know, the year that maybe you have, and you're worshiping God, and I'm like, if he can worship you, so can I, you know? It's that admonishing one another when we come together in this setting. It happens when we get together with a friend, and I love this, when it's just spontaneous. I can't tell you how many times this happens to me where I'm sitting down with somebody, we're having coffee, we're having lunch, no agenda. And they'll share, you know, I was reading this today, or, oh, you know, God just did this in my life and it's amazing. But what they don't know is exactly what they're sharing about the way that God met them is what I needed to hear that day, and I needed him to meet me in that same way, and he did it through them. People, we need each other. We need each other. And so, keys to becoming a balanced believer: let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the body of Christ encourage you greatly. And number four, let everything be done for God's glory. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a concept. Every word, every deed. Being done for Jesus, in his name, for his glory. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul said, do all things for the glory of God. Now, what this does is it turns everything in your life into a spiritual pursuit. Everything in your life gets turned into a spiritual pursuit with spiritual opportunities. It's like the mom who puts up in her kitchen this plaque. I know a lady who did this. Divine activity happens here three times a day. And three times a day, she's cooking, she's doing dishes, but she made a decision. This is for the Lord. Changes the whole perspective. Nothing becomes humdrum, or nothing is ordinary. Your job is no longer just a job. It's an assignment from God. You're on assignment from God tomorrow when you go to wherever it is that you go to work. It's a platform where you have the opportunity to show forth his goodness and his heart and his creativity. You know, some of you can impact in 1 month where you work, where you live, the sphere of influence that you have. You can impact a group of people in a far greater way than I could ever. As you do that is unto the Lord. When you see your job or your business as something that you do as unto the Lord, and then you perform accordingly, God, I'm doing this for you. If you apply this to raising your kids is not something that you do because you're a mom or a dad, but it's something that you do because God has entrusted these children to you, and you are going to raise them in a way that brings God glory. Again, I was talking to a mom who once told me that she applied this verse to her daily chores, and she said it just changed everything. It made all the difference in the world. And she said, no longer was I cleaning my house for my husband, or picking up, you know, my kids' room for my kids, or cooking for them. For them. But I was doing it for the Lord. Because if we're honest, ladies, you cook and you do those things and you don't hear thank you enough, do you? Can I get an amen? It's true. It's the reality. And she said, you know, I just changed all of that because she was kind of getting bitter. I'm not appreciated. So she said, I just started doing it for the Lord. And then she said this, what used to be a mundane necessity became an expression of worship. What an awesome way to live. Hey, you want to be a balanced believer even when the plates start crashing? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the body of Christ encourage you greatly, and let everything be done for his glory. Now, as we close today, if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, listen. The Bible says that right now, your sin separates you from God. You might say, well, I'm a good person. Not good enough. Standard's perfection. There's 10 commandments. You've broken at least one, more than one. So that means you need a Savior. You're at odds with God, but you can be at peace with Him. How? By embracing what Christ did on the cross for you. Opening up your heart. Giving, as we were singing today, surrendering your heart to Him. And saying, Jesus, I want to be your follower. And then you get the opportunity to be a part of this great big dysfunctional family. But that's okay. Because we're a big dysfunctional family that loves Jesus. We're learning how to love each other. And we're looking for ways to share His love with a lost world around us. And that's really what it's about, right? That's why we're here. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for each and every person here today. Lord, You are so faithful. Your love never fails, and we rejoice in that this morning. We love You, Lord. And Lord, I pray that these things would become more of a reality in our lives and in our fellowship. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that knows they're not in a right place with You, that right now in this moment, they would open up their heart to Jesus. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, and you recognize, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm at odds with You. And you want to turn from your sin and turn to your Savior today. I want to encourage you right now in the quietness of your heart to just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for forgiving me. I ask You today to come into my heart and make it Your home. And from this day forward, I want to follow You. Thank You, Lord. And Father, I just pray for all of us here today that we would be together growing in the grace and knowledge of who Jesus is. And that understanding of who You are and who we are in You would radically affect the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.